Greetings, dear listeners. I'm welcoming you to another meaningful hour here on Iran Radio. First, let's embark on another global journey with Round the World with Reporters. Our correspondents will bring you more fascinating reports on a variety of subjects from their regions. Diverse stories from across the globe. Following that, we bring you The Keys of Life, hosted by Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musavi. This program aims to introduce the Islamic lifestyle based on the book Mafatihul Hayat, written by Ayatollah Javadi Amuli, Practical Guidance for a Purposeful Life. After The Keys of Life, we delve into viewpoints. Here, Brother Atta and Sayyid Ali Marashi will lead an analytical roundtable discussion of various religious, political, cultural, and social issues of the Islamic world today. In this program, we pay particular attention to mainstream news of the Islamic issues and Muslim lands. Coming up, it's time for more Round the World with Reporters. Don't go anywhere.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the World with Reporters.
They gathered in huge numbers in the Irish capital on Saturday to mark the UN-recognised International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people. The National March, organised by the Ireland-Palestine Solidarity Campaign, was backed by more than 170 Irish civil society groups. Protesters are urging the Irish government to finally pass the Occupied Territories Bill, which would prohibit Irish companies from trading with businesses operating inside illegal Israeli settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories.
The government made a pledge that they would pass that, and they haven't. And it can't just be about goods, it has to be about services. And the people of Ireland are demanding that. We voted for it, and they're just hiding behind politics.
Campaigners say the so-called ceasefire in Gaza is a fiction, pointing to ongoing Israeli violations and a mounting civilian death toll that adds to the tens of thousands already killed.
I'm opposed to genocide and apartheid. That's why I'm here. I've been marching for 2 years and I'll continue to march.
Humanitarian aid isn't getting in, the medical aid isn't getting in the sort of amounts they need. So it's still pretty desperate, and they're getting into wintertime there. You know, it's cold enough here today. You know, so what's it like if you're living in a tent that's in tatters?
It's a sad day for the world and a sad day for America, a sad day for Britain, sad day for Ireland, that the murder machine of Netanyahu continues.
Yeah, the conditions for people living there are intolerable, and it's not a proper ceasefire, and we're continuing to allow Israel to have people living in apartheid states, and it's not right, and we're right to come out and protest and say it's wrong.
Activists are also calling on the European Union to impose robust sanctions on Israel and to ensure the Netanyahu administration is held accountable in international courts for its crimes against humanity. Because of their complicity and because they're not listening to the electorate, there's a good chance that political parties currently in government right across Europe could be punished when national elections next arise. We've already seen something similar here in Ireland. President Catherine Connolly was elected a landslide victory. She was very anti-establishment and very pro-Palestinian. Jerome Hughes, Dublin.
With the Israeli regime routinely violating the so-called ceasefire in Gaza and committing atrocities against the Palestinians in the West Bank, the thousands who have descended upon central London today say the importance of expressing solidarity couldn't be overemphasized.
There's no ceasefire. Gaza's still in a terrible state. The West Bank is creeping into an ever, never worse state. And the media aren't reporting this, the mainstream media, that's why I'm here. And the least I can do is to be here in a bit of rain when people in Gaza are drowning in their tents in rain.
Organized for the 33rd time,
It's a demonstration to also call attention to Britain's ongoing business-as-usual relations with the regime accused of genocide and with its so-called leaders wanted by the International Criminal Court for war crimes.
To see Britain and America trashing the international world order in order to support Israel as it commits terrible crimes in Gaza is a matter of deep shame.
To the racists in...
On the stage opposite Downing Street, they may not mention their name, but Palestine Action, the direct action group banned under terrorist laws by the Labour government for targeting Israeli weapons manufacturing sites on UK soil, is on many people's mind.
They have managed to mute all resistance all over Europe, and now if you are poor Palestinian, you are a criminal, or you are, it's like we are losing our democracy here. It's very important to be here today, because this is a one step towards fascism, which is developing everywhere.
Everyone knows it's a
There's also sympathy for the six of the 24 activists jailed by the British government for trying to stop those weapons destined for the Israeli regime.
And I think in any other situation, we would hear about these things. You know, we would hear about hunger strikes if they were connected to Ukraine, maybe, or to Sudan or Congo. There's something about Palestine which means they don't even get their voices heard through the people who are trying to be allies with them here, because they're censored through.
Nearly 50 years ago, the United Nations named today the International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people, marking Resolution 181 advocating for the partition of Palestine into two states.
And yet another national demonstration terminates outside the halls of power, with the thousands who have gathered here saying they're here to assert that ordinary people in Britain refuse to be silent while their government continues to support a regime that is accused of genocide. Cypher is up, London.
Long live Palestine!
Supporters of Palestine in South Korea joined International Day of Action on Saturday to protest Israel's genocide in Gaza and the West Bank, and to draw attention to the one-sided peace plan of U.S. President Donald Trump.
The closest this peace proposal gets to an acknowledgement of the statehood of Palestine is in small text at the end, stating, "Only after the conditions have been carried out, there may finally be a pathway to Palestinian self-determination," leaving the freedom of Palestinians not up to their own will, but rather once again in the hands of Israel and the imperialist United States.
The death toll of Palestinians killed by Israel reaches near 70,000 people after 2 years. We're reminded to look past the data.
It's been so long since the current genocide started, and we just see numbers and numbers and numbers, and we forget that these are individuals, and these are people, and they have families, and we need to remember that, and we need to remember the suffering of other people across the world, and how we need to stand up for all of them.
As supporters of Palestine here have emphasized, responsibility for Israel's genocide is widely shared. South Korea continues to deepen ties with Israel, including hosting the Israeli ambassador for public events and expanding military cooperation, including the provision of components for Israeli fighter jets that are still bombing Gaza.
Under the cover of a so-called ceasefire, Israel's killed hundreds of Palestinians and has again widened the conflict with deadly bombings of Lebanon and Syria. While now most countries have shifted to support Palestine, more active policies are needed.
Countries need to impose more sanctions, and they need to put more pressure on the country that is aiding Israel. Being the U.S.
Recent winter rains have destroyed thousands of displaced Palestinians' tents. The U.N. demands Israel allow Palestinians to receive much-needed humanitarian and food aid. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The
Venezuela has been the subject of intense media attention in recent months as the United States doubles down on its pressure aimed at overthrowing the government in Caracas. In the eastern state of Anzoátegui, an assembly of local leadership meets as part of a process to fortify the United Socialist Party, the PSUV, from the grassroots level.
What the Venezuelans want is peace, prosperity, and we have our own democratic system. We have elections. We are even electing at this moment communities and popular power all over the country.
Venezuela held another election on Sunday to vote on local projects at the communal level, which will be funded by the state. And while the spectacle continues on social media, daily routines seem unaffected.
Things are happening. People are going to the beaches. People are going to party. People are working, are studying. But we are also getting ready for any scenario. If the imperialism of the USA tries to attack Venezuela, we'll know how to answer, and we will prevail. Venezuelans, the only thing we want is to be respected, and for the world and for the great powers to respect our sovereignty, to respect our people and our self-determination.
Throughout the country, daily life continues for Venezuelans against the backdrop of the incessant campaign of aggression leveled by the United States against the country as the massive military buildup escalates in the Caribbean Sea.
Governor of Anzoátegui, Luis José Mercado, says while calm reigns, Venezuelans are prepared to defend their nation.
In our state of Anzoátegui, which is part of the Caribbean coastal region of our country, we have entered a period of permanent mobilization. What we have done for these past 3 months or more is carry out intense activity involving military, police, and popular mobilizations. Each of our 205 community circuits has an organization with militia units that have been mobilizing, holding night marches and meetings, conducting training exercises, and carrying out military-style preparations. In Venezuela, the majority of us, the women and men of this nation, are absolutely determined to preserve our independence and our sovereignty.
Venezuela is a country at peace, advancing in its various transformative projects, strengthening its economy in the face of the economic blockade, and guarding its sovereignty. Camila Escalante, Anzoátegui.
The Italian capital, Rome, has hosted an event dubbed A Journey into Persian Cuisine, organized by the Iranian Institute of Culture in collaboration with the Italian National Hoteliers Association Federalberghi and the Betoia Hotel Group. The initiative aimed at presenting Iran's rich gastronomic heritage and diverse regional influences. Italy, like Iran, places utmost importance on culinary traditions.
Iranian food is one of the most important food systems in the world, in diversity and health. And one of the most important our obligation is exchange these food systems and gastronomy between Italy and Iran.
Gastronomy embodies the culture of hospitality and acceptance. Everybody knows how culinary traditions are important for Italy. The same applies to Iran, where I have been kindly welcomed a few years ago.
This journey into Persian cuisine is an initiative aimed at promoting intercultural dialogue through the universal language of food. Participants say it offers them an experience that engages all the senses and opens a window onto an ancient civilization. From savory stews like Rome Sabzi and Reime Bademjoun to aromatic rice dishes such as Chelo Chebab Kubide, participants had the opportunity to discover a wide range of Iranian flavors, textures, and aromas.
The food that I like the most is the biryani labu. I love beetroot and yogurt mixed together. It tasted delicious.
The food we had today was excellent. I felt welcome and as if I was in my own home.
Now I have a crazy urge to visit Iran. Flavors were amazing. The food wasn't even too spicy. What I loved the most was the contrast of flavors in every bite.
It's called gastrodiplomacy, and it is a form of cultural diplomacy that uses food as a tool to stimulate intercultural dialogue and strengthen international relations. During the event, speakers all agreed through the universal language of food, it is possible to better understand the other. Max Civili, Rome.
The Venezuelan embassy in Tehran marking more than a century of Bolivarian military aviation, a force that Caracas describes as revolutionary, people-centered, and central to defending the nation's independence. This year's celebration also commemorates the 33rd year since the November 1992 civic military uprising, an event that Venezuelans regard as a rebirth of their modern air force and a turning point in their political history.
We mark 105 years of our Bolivarian military aviation, and since President Chavez established our defense doctrine in 1999, we remain fully prepared to protect the country. As you know, since August, the United States has issued threats, and for more than 17 weeks, their warships have stayed deployed. President Maduro has ordered military drills, and at the same time, we face pressure on many fronts.
More than 30 military attachés from foreign embassies in Tehran attended the ceremony, an expression of solidarity amid ongoing external pressures on Venezuela. During the opening remarks, the Venezuelan ambassador addressed what he called continuous threats and coercive measures from the United States and attempts to undermine Venezuelan sovereignty under the pretext of fighting narco-trafficking.
We are fully prepared under the current circumstances. All our armed forces stand ready and follow the commander-in-chief, our president. All military commanders maintain unity and discipline, and the solidarity we see today in Venezuela is exemplary. We are prepared to defend our country and the peace of our republic.
Iranian officials at the event praise Venezuela's resilience and its alignment with Tehran's own stance of strategic independence.
I can say that Iran and Venezuela's relations are strategic because of the high-level officials of Iran, I mean the president of the Venezuela and our supreme leader. They have this very high-level will to have strategic relationships. It's because of our beliefs about the resistance and resilience of against the imperialists and arrogant people and arrogant governments.
For Caracas, the 105th-year milestone is more than an anniversary. It is a message of continuity, resistance, and commitment to their national identity.
Iran and Venezuela may be oceans apart, but they are close in their shared fight against imperialism. And on this anniversary, Venezuela is also vowing to keep alive Simon Bolivar's legacy. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. We were talking about the Islamic State, or an Islamic system, or any system. First thing that we need to have in that system is a ruler. And we said that ruler has duties he needs to fulfill. And among the duties that a ruler needs to have, which we ended with yesterday, is that he needs to give people hope. And he needs to make sure people are saved in times of calamities and times of problems. And allow me to add something here. Maybe I forgot to mention in the previous episode in this regard. We have a ziyara, the ziyara Arba'in for Imam Hussein, on the 40th of Imam Hussein. There's a specific ziyara that shred in that day. We talk about Imam Hussein, we say, وَبَدَلَ مُحْجَتَهُ فِيكُ. Oh Allah, Imam Hussein, he gave his life for your sake. Why? لِيَسْتَنْقِذَ عِبَادِكَ مِنَ الْجَهَالَةِ وَحَيْرَةُ الضَّلَالَةِ. He gave his life to save your servants from ignorance and from being misguided and lost. So sometimes a leader comes to a stage where he needs to sacrifice himself for his own people, for the guidance. This is what Imam Hussein alayhi salam did. Moving on, the third duty in our list that a ruler and a leader needs to have is, in fact, to keep his doors open for people. They need to understand people, listen to people, understand their problems, understand their issues, work with them to help them make it better. That's the job that was given to them. You being a leader, not being a king. You're there to serve people. Imam Sadiq Salamullah Ali says, when a leader or a person who's in charge and he takes care of people and he becomes just and opens his doors to them and he removes the curtains, which is usually placed between the kings and people, and he looks into the affairs of people and takes care of their affairs and listens to them, he says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Day of Judgment will take care of that person, and he will not make him feel the fear of a Day of Judgment, and he will enter him and admits him to heaven. That's it. Do the opposite and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will throw that person in hellfire. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. Another duty the rulers and kings and whoever is in power needs to have is they need to work on themselves in terms of tazkiyah, purification, and in terms of cultivating the ethics and morals within themselves. That's a duty that they need to have, because when they stay away and far from that, then the system will collapse. Their egos will come into place. Their greed and selfishness, they will become narcissistic in their approach unless they work on themselves. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, man nasaba nafsahu lin-nasi imama, whoever places himself as a leader to people. And mind you, brothers, sisters, we're not just talking about presidents and kings and rulers. This also concerns you and me. When we are placed in a group, in a family, because we begin with a family, right? And then we make it our way up. These are requirements even for you and me. So the Imam says, whoever places himself in a place of leadership for people, فَلْيَبْدَأْ بِتَعْلِيمِ نَفْسِهِ قَبْلَ تَعْلِيمِ غَيْرِهِ. Let him begin by teaching himself before he goes and teaches people. وَلْيَكُنْ تَأْدِيبُهُ بِسِيرَتِهِ قَبْلَ تَأْدِيبِهِ بِلِسَانَهِ. Let him teach people by his akhlaq, by his way of life, before he can teach them with his tongue. Which means that you need to apply and practice the Islamic laws that you already know. You let people see you practice these things. That's how people learn. Like children, when we were children, we would look at our parents, whatever they do, we mimic them, we copy them. And that's how we learned a lot of things in our lives. We have to do the same thing for people when we are in position of power. And he says, قَبْلَ تَأْدِيبِهِ بِلِسَانَهِ. Before you start using your tongue to teach people, وَمُعَلِّمُ نَفْسِهِ وَمُؤَدِّبُهَا. You have to become the teacher, the mentor of your nafs, of your soul, and the one that teaches it. Which means you constantly need to be teaching yourself. أحق بالإجلال من معلم الناس. Those who teach themselves and take care of themselves, so these should be honored more than normal teachers and those who educate people. So the idea is, when it comes to dealing with people and being in charge of people, you need to make sure that you constantly and always working on yourself, because tazkiyah is not a one-day job, it's a lifetime job. And therefore we see in chapter Shams, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears in surah Shams 11 times before he makes the following statement, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَ وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَ. Successful is he who purifies it. Therefore there is a requirement on the leaders and rulers to constantly, daily, sometimes maybe every couple of hours, to check in with themselves, and they see that they're not ruling and being in charge of people for their own desires, rather for the betterment of the people around them. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Lifestyle is not just about how we live, but why we live that way, the choices that quietly shape our values and relationships and the direction of our soul. Welcome, dear brothers and sisters, to your program Viewpoint from IRIB English Radio. This is the humble host of the show. The program, Sayyid Ali, is here, and I am joined by two dear brothers, Sheikh Hussein. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Good to have you here. And Sheikh Liaghat Hakim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother.
Thank you so much. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you both for being here. So, gonna start the conversation with Brother Hussein. Many young people today search for meaning beyond material success. According to the leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, why is defining a higher goal essential for a meaningful lifestyle?
Well, actually, this question of the meaning of life is as old as humanity. And I would say that generally people do not come across this question until they get a bit serious with their life.
Exactly.
So it's true that after you become like a teenager, you still are discovering yourself, and then you start your early young ages. Still, you are trying to find yourself. And then you realize that, yes, now is the time that I should think about what I'm going to do with myself and with my life. And then here comes the big question that, what's the meaning of life altogether? And for some people, it happens earlier. For some people, it happens deeper. But I would think that everyone, to some extent, has this question. So it depends on how much profound you have when you have gone into the answer of this question, that what kind of lifestyle you're going to build up on it. That if your answer to this question that, yes, I'm going to have this life, I'm going to have like a family and stuff like that, it's not bad, but it's a very shallow and superficial level of answer to this question.
It's like you just want to use the footprint of your ancestors and go through the stages that they have been through.
Yeah, something like that. Everybody else, what they do, and I do it. And so I'm not saying it's bad, but for relatively many people, especially at our age, it's not satisfying that, okay, I'm going to do whatever they do. We eat, we sleep, we wake up, we work, and then we die. It finished. This
yeah.
would be. But then...
What's then? The question of what's then? How do you make of it?
Yeah.
I mean,
so I think the leader tries to say that the lifestyle that you create is influenced heavily by the answer that you give to the question of the meaning of life. If the answer to your question is one typical answer, well, your lifestyle would be following the same suit. And you don't even realize, as I said in the other program, that the person doesn't realize that he's following a lifestyle of this celebrity, of that person, of that culture. Why? Because to begin with, he has based his life on everything that just comes along the way.
Mm-hmm.
In our riwayat, we have this term, hamajun ru'a. For these people,
which means
like the cattle that would go from the herd that would go from here to there without even understanding.
Mm-hmm.
There is this word for it even in social sciences. They say herd behavior, something like this, that people act without knowing why they are acting like this. So this is hamajun ru'a. But there are people, according to the same riwayah, that know muta'alliman ala sabil al-najat. He is learning and he is trying to arrive at a meaningful point, which is called salvation or redemption, sabil al-najat, to get rid of some of the main problems. So, and then there is Alim al-Rabbani, a divine scholar who actually leads the way for the muta'allim ala sabil al-najat. So, according to this hadith, people are one of these three groups. You don't have any fourth group. It's either a person is either a leader or a follower, and these followers either they have a principle, muta'allimun ala sabil al-najat, so when they follow, they know why they are following the leader.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have hamajun ru'a, when they follow, they don't know why they're following, they just follow.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Okay. So, but I'm going to ask, I got a question. So I'm going to ask for you, dear Sheikh Liaqat, that those people who define their meaning of their life simpler for themselves, they would say, okay, I'm just going to be happy. I'm just going to help other people. That's it. That's my golden, you know, rule of thumb of my life. They would be happier in life. Just imagine those people who just want to define a very sophisticated meaning of, you know, pursuing a monotheistic way of life to become a great divine scholar. Those people, they have chosen a great plate before them, so they have to, try more to fill in it. So is it better to choose a simpler line or goal for yourself, or no, life is like more complicated than this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I would say life is more complicated. Of course, there's a golden maqsad or a golden rule in your life, I would say, a golden goal which you want to keep for yourself. But if we consider the point of which the Supreme Leader has kept, that is lifestyle from a religious perspective, okay? I think that would become more meaningful. That would give more meaning to our life. If you consider an example, like a person, what is your point of life? If you ask a person, for a few people, becoming rich is the goal of life, or I would say the golden rule in their life. So for them, they will do anything just to get rich.
Okay? Exactly.
For other people, it's only that they are on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am on that path which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So my lifestyle will be in accordance to the rules of Islam. Example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to be kind, I'll be kind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to be humble, I'll be humble. So my lifestyle will be a kind lifestyle, will be a humble lifestyle, yeah. And when the path has a lot of criterias in it kept, example, sure, like being humble, being kind, being generous, being, example, charitable, yeah, then it becomes more difficult. For the other person, it's just getting rich.
Exactly.
So it doesn't matter if it is through a halal income, through a haram income. Example, I'm just giving
justify the means. Yeah.
It's just that if I'm rich, I'm good with it. This is my lifestyle. I want a rich lifestyle. Okay. So as for the other person, because the criterias are increasing, so it might become difficult in the beginning, in the initial stage. It might look difficult, but I would say the easiest lifestyle, which has been chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us, is the Islamic one, is the lifestyle based on faith,
exactly,
which the Supreme Leader points towards it. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want difficulty upon us. He wants ease. It is us who choose a difficult path. So from the worldly perspective, becoming rich is an easy path, or an easy way of life to be led onto. Is an easy lifestyle example.
Yeah.
But from an Islamic perspective, from the perspective of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, from a Quranic perspective, if we see and take into consideration, the easy life is the life in which the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rules are by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah knows what is easy for a human being. So that which is easy for a human being will be selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that which is difficult will not be selected. And if this very path of kindness, humbleness, and generous, and those things which are liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are kept in place, then other things will also fall in its place. Example, if we consider, I'm just taking an example over here, Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, okay? He was rich, but he had a lifestyle based on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He never went against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
You see? So likewise, if I really, okay, just taking into consideration, I really want to get rich because I love money, okay?
Sure.
I want to get rich. I want a lavish lifestyle. If I follow the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Ilahi, oh Allah, I want a life, a lavish life based on what your likes are. then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can help him. He can be rich and he can still be on the path of Islam, meaning he will be on a religious, on a faith-based lifestyle, which is liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and still live a lavish life, and still live a luxurious life, rather than just a person living just a rich and luxurious and lavish life and not following the religion of Islam.
Yeah, there's a difference. Yeah, exactly. And I think we cannot, you know, set a very sharpened aim for the meaning of our life ahead of us at the first early stage of our life. You know, it gets clearer whenever you go through different stages of your life.
Definitely, indeed.
So, dear brother Sheikh Hussein, in a world of constant change, ignorance is vulnerability. Why does the leader of revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, describe knowledge as a source of honor, power, and security?
Well, actually, I strongly believe that he is inspired in this by the Islamic teachings. Actually, there's this hadith that the Prophet said that the person who is al-alam bi-zamana, a person who knows that his time, okay, it might be about the changes of the time or anything, la tahjum alayhi al-lawabis. So the problems, ambiguities will not invade him, something like this, okay? So if you are not aware, if you're ignorant, if you're not aware of what's going on around you, then you will be surrounded by things that are unfamiliar and exotic to you, and you will be consumed by them. So that is one Islamic teaching. Another Islamic teaching is that al-ilmu sultan, the knowledge is the source of power. And if you have knowledge, you will have power. Otherwise, you will be subjugated by others. So I think, strategically speaking, there are different layers of meaning for this saying and this perspective of knowledge that the leader reflects in his saying. So strategically speaking, for Muslim communities, for Muslim nations, this has been a source of problem since the fall of Muslim golden ages, Islamic golden ages, that we have lost our historical self-awareness, consciousness, and unfortunately, we see this kind of a struggle among Muslim nations about their own fate in human history. And at the level of individuals, if you want to take control over your life, if you want to do things beneficial for yourself and for your community, well, you have to know things. Again, there's this thing, Islamic teaching, that a person who wants to reform should have the proper knowledge for it. Otherwise, he will destroy more than the rectifying or correction that he's going to make.
Yeah.
So, at different levels, knowledge and full awareness of all different angles and all different aspects of the project that you're aiming to do is actually coming first than everything else.
Okay, thank you so much for both of you for being here, and may God grant us wisdom to understand and learn deeper understanding about Islamic way of life and practice the life that he prefers for us, because indeed it's the life that suits our physical and spiritual lives. Till another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept يقولها
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Iran Radio, you are listening to, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. During the Middle Ages, the Muslim world had numerous business advantages. They had a huge range of contacts, so they could trade everything from African gold to Chinese porcelain to European amber and furs. And Muslim craft workers were highly skilled, which meant their goods always found a real market. Without Muslim merchants, Europeans would have had no rice, sugar, or coffee. Approximately 5 to 8 million Muslims lived in the United States, and there are over 1,200 mosques. Muslims have been a part of the cultural landscape in America for the past 200 years. The Islamic Empire once stretched into modern-day Europe, particularly in Spain and the Balkans. Today, there are tens of millions of Muslims living in Europe. Just a couple more insightful programs for this hour. Make sure you don't miss them. First, for your latest news update, please tune in to our news segment. We'll bring you the very latest headlines and breaking stories from around the world. Following that, we will feature another segment of radio productions. These are specially curated segments designed to entertain, educate, and inform you, dear listeners, offering you a diverse range of engaging content. Next up, it's time for Spotlight, a daily program which covers the most important events happening in the world today, roundtable analysis, and discussion of the topical and controversial issues of the day. Two expert guests provide expert analysis. We hope you enjoy it. Up next is news this hour. Please stay with us.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street. Paper thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late.
gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice, our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Iran says the United States has become the greatest threat to international peace and security through threatening or using force against the world countries. The Israeli military intensifies its attacks across the besieged Gaza Strip, carrying out artillery and airstrikes in multiple areas despite the declared ceasefire. And search and rescue operations get underway in three Southeast Asian nations as floods and cyclonic storms leave over 900 dead and hundreds missing across the region. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story: Iran's foreign ministry spokesman says the United States, through its recent actions across the world, has become the greatest threat to international peace and security.
The United States, through its recent conduct, has become the greatest threat to international peace and security. Across the world, and particularly in the Western Hemisphere, Washington's reliance on threats and the use of NATO